This hour, we're going to talk about what's called covenant theology, and this does really follow very nicely and almost purposely and indispensably on the tail of what we were just looking at, and that is how we really understand the Bible, and that's what we're talking about when it comes to covenant theology. But let me stop for a minute before we launch in there. I'm going to assume the Lord heard us as Alex prayed this morning before the last one, that He'll bless our time in these lectures, and we'll move right into this. But when it comes to covenant theology, I want us to think about that for a minute. We hear that term a lot, particularly in our circles. I want to ask you guys to tell me, throw out a few references to covenant that you hear about. We don't hear about it a lot in like when you're going to the store or something like that, but we hear about it in our church circles. And what are some references to covenant that you hear? You don't have to explain them, but just some, you hear this term come up at church or wherever. What do you hear?
Abrahamic covenant.
Covenant of life.
Covenant of grace.
Covenant children.
Covenant of works.
Exactly. Do what?
Covenant of redemption.
Covenant of redemption, which we're not going to get to, but you're going to cut out. What's the historic name that our whole denomination was known by at one time?
Covenanters,
exactly. What did Jesus say when he instituted the Lord's Supper?
This cup's in the covenant in my blood.
This is the new cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Everywhere you go in the Christian faith, you're going to bump into this idea of the covenant. So what is it? And that's what we're going to be looking at. But because we bump into it everywhere, it's hardly possible to overstate how important covenant theology is to the Christian life. And I have a couple quotes on your outline. I tried to put quotes down that would be hard, I think, to listen to. So when we get to those, I want you to be looking at them and read them. Notice this first one there by A.W. Pink. He says, "A true knowledge of the covenants is indispensable. You can't do without it. For a correct presentation of the gospel. For he who is ignorant of the fundamental difference between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace is utterly incompetent for evangelism." Pink is saying you can't even do evangelism right unless you understand something about covenant theology. You can't even explain the gospel to somebody unless you have some understanding of covenant theology. David Mackay, thought I'd throw in a Northern Irish RP. David Mackay says, maybe a little bit more diplomatically than Pink did, the theme of God's covenant with his people runs all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and relates in one way or another to every area of theology. Spurgeon, he was a late 1800s Baptist preacher in London. Spurgeon makes the comment, "The doctrine of the covenant is the key to theology." In other words, if we're wanting to understand God, and let's say the way to understand God is through this door, unless you have the key of the covenant, you can't get through that door. You're not even going to be able to progress on through and understand the study of God without the doctrine of the covenant. I want to push that even further, or actually flesh that out, what we're being told here. You can't understand baptism. And the whole way that we do baptism is tied to our understanding or the biblical understanding of the covenant. You can't understand your relationship to the law. What am I supposed to do? Where do good works fall into the Christian life? You can't understand the singing of the Psalms. Ultimately, we sing them all the time, but without a covenantal understanding, a covenant context, understanding of covenant theology, the Psalms become just kind of Psalms out there. How the Old and New Testament goes together. Again, without a proper understanding of covenant theology, you can't understand these things. And so, what we're going to do in this short time here, what time are we going to end this time?
3:15. At 4:15.
4:15. We might even be able to get done a little early or take some questions before that. But we're going to take a really brief look at just some of the basics of covenant theology, a little bit of an overview of it. We are really, I can't emphasize enough how much we are just scratching the surface. This is going to be an area of study that you should want to get more into and understand more of. And I hope that you'll see from just the time we're here together that the reason why you want to know more about this, why you have to keep studying the subject much more than what we're going to look at today. So let's look at, first of all, what is covenant theology? So the first point is, what is covenant theology? And Alex got us going on this. I was going to do roughly the same thing with the definition of terms. So we'll skip the first one. What is theology? We just learned it in the last lecture. So let's see if we still remember what that is. What is theology?
Study of God.
That's it. What is covenant? Now, again, we don't normally use this term, so I'll go ahead and I'm not breaking it down by way of Greek because it's not going to make any sense. You're not going to catch those words there. But covenant, we can just start by saying it's an official relationship. In other words, that's in contrast to just a casual relationship, like you go to the store and you're talking to the checkout person. That would be more of a casual relationship. This is an official relationship. It's a purposeful, official relationship. So, covenant is an official relationship. Theology is a study of God. What would that mean then if we put those two together? What is covenant theology then?
It's a study of our relationship with God.
That's it. That's exactly it, Levi. The study of our relationship with God. It doesn't have to get more complex than that. So there's a lot more to say about covenant theology, but really, that's the bottom line. When we're studying, when we're doing covenant theology, we are simply studying working through implications of our relationship with God. We're studying that subject. What does it mean to be in covenant with God, in relationship with God? What is the, from Alex's lecture a second ago, what's the main way that we come into, or what is the only way that we can come into a saving relationship with God by way of? What's the only way we can know about Him and come into a saving relationship with Him? Special revelation by way of the Bible. And therefore, what we're doing is when we come to the Bible and we're looking at it by way of covenant theology and studying the Bible in a covenant way, or within, maybe you could talk about it like you put covenant glasses on, is we're studying the Scriptures to see what the Bible says about our relationship with God. And so, this is, when we talk about covenant theology, we're talking about a certain way to read the Bible. We're not just coming to the Bible and reading it like any old book, but we're reading it with the emphasis on looking at what it says about our relationship with God, or maybe even more importantly, God's relationship with us. So that's the issue with covenant theology. It's how we read the Bible, because the Bible is what reveals God to us, and reveals about our relationship with Him. And so that's the main and most basic way to think about covenant theology. Now, sometimes people will say, well, that's an arbitrary thing. You take covenant theology. There's other systems out there. Has anyone else ever heard of another way to kind of read the Bible and divide up the Bible and try to get a grasp of the Bible? You think of another, do you have any friends that have ever made comments on the way that they look at the Bible? There's an old system that's kind of prominent that is sort of the arch nemesis of covenant theology.
Dispensationalism.
It's called dispensationalism. Exactly. Now, the thing that covenant theology has going for it that dispensationalism does not is that covenant theology is the very glasses or the very terms upon which God gives you in the Bible to read itself. In other words, the word covenant is used over 300 times in the Bible. As you read through, you start bumping into very explicit things called covenants as you're reading through. You don't fall into things called dispensations necessarily. These things, the Bible structures itself by way of covenants. And so we're not making this up. We're not saying, hey, this seems to work, and so let's kind of run this through and see if we can make this thing work. The Bible itself divides itself up by way of covenants. Those are biblical terms. Again, 300 times throughout the Bible, you're going to bump into this word covenant, more than that, actually. And so the Bible itself is giving us this way to read it. How many of you find the Bible to be a really big book with like a ton of stuff in there? Yeah, Alex does too. Alex and Seth. A way to think about covenant theology is, and this is an analogy that's been helpful for me. And have you ever, has your mom or dad ever asked you to go over to the dryer and get the clothes out of the clothes dryer and like move them over to the couch or something so you can start folding them? Have you ever tried to do that by just grabbing them with your arms and picking them up and running? What invariably happens when you do that?
Drop socks.
You drop something. So what's a whole lot more effective to have when you're trying to carry all of that over to the couch?
Laundry basket.
You can think of covenant theology in terms of a laundry basket, where we can take all of the stuff of the Bible, all of that information. It's a huge book. It tells us about tons of stuff. And you put that inside the laundry basket, and it actually holds. Everything now, you're not dropping a sock here and a pair of underwear there as you're going through the scriptures. You actually can have it all together. And covenant theology is a way to hold together the whole message of the Bible. So let me quote J.I. Packer. I don't know if I put him on your outline there. Packer says, covenant theology offers a total view, which it is ready to validate from Scripture itself. So it's the very system the Bible gives us to read itself. So it offers a total view, which is ready to validate from Scripture itself as to how the various parts of the Bible stand related to one another. Therefore, we need to see that a starting principle of covenant theology is that it assumes that the Bible is a unified and comprehensive unfolding story. That's a basic principle of covenant theology. We believe the Bible has one primary author, and that primary author is God Himself, and that it's necessary to be understood as a unified, cohesive revelation or message from God to man. So one of the basic principles of covenant theology is that this is one big story that God is telling us. And the way that the key He's given us to understand that one big story is this key of the covenants, His relationship with us, and how He's revealed His relationship with us. Do I have the quote there from O. Palmer Robertson?
Yeah.
The covenant idea provides the key to understanding both the unity and the diversity. In other words, those things that seem to keep coming up all the time, over and over again in the Bible, and then those things that seem so different between, say, the New Testament and what went on in the Old Testament. Covenant theology provides the key to understanding the unity and diversity found in Scripture. It's the divine initiatives represented in the covenants of Scripture that structure biblical history. And so, to answer the question in maybe a little bit bigger and more full way, and I think I have this down at the end of this point for you, to answer the question, what is covenant theology? We would say, covenant theology is the right way to read the Bible, given to the Bible reader by the Bible itself. That is a consistent way of reading the whole Bible from cover to cover, which makes sense out of all the different parts of the Bible, and is essential to understanding a right relationship with God. So again, to beat that horse one last time, to have a right relationship with God, we must understand how He relates to us. And that's the crux of covenant theology. We're studying our relationship with God. Anybody have any questions just after that point? Is that clear what covenant theology is? It's a study of our relationship with God. And therefore, it's the way that we're going to look at the Bible, because the Bible is how God reveals his relationship to us. And so it's the way we're going to read the Bible. Any questions on that subject? That basic, big picture definition of covenant theology. Let's move then to the next point. Second point is just, what are the covenants? What are the covenants? And the first sub-point there is that there are, well, and I don't know any other way to talk about them, or we could talk about them probably in multiple different ways, but there are what we would call two big C covenants, two major covenants that are revealed in the Scripture. Does anyone want to take a stab at what those two are? They were named when we were listing out ways you've heard of the covenant in your circles and stuff. But what's one of them, Izzy?
Covenant of works.
What's the other major covenant?
Covenant of grace.
Covenant of grace. Those are the two big C covenants. So the Bible tells us clearly about these two, that there's covenant of works, covenant of grace. Here's reference, even in the Scriptures themselves. Now, this is a somewhat debated text, but at least you can see the terminology. There's two covenants. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. The son of the free was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. Here's these two ways. There's this bondage and there's this promise. And these speak of two covenants. There's one covenant. If we're in that relation, if we're in that kind of relationship with God, we're in bondage. But if we're in this other covenant, this second covenant, we're children of the promise. There's freedom in that covenant. We actually can have this relationship with God. Now, I reprinted on your outlines, I think. Are we starting there with the confession there? Yeah. I want you to see how the confession sort of summarizes the teaching of the Bible. But before I do that, why would I quote the confession if we want to be biblical? What place does a confession have in the life of a Christian? What are the confessions primarily doing for us? So before I would quote this, I want to make sure that we're understanding what value the confession has, and why would we defer to it and listen to how it articulates this. What's a confession? What does it basically do for us?
Yeah. Does it group Scripture topically so that it's based on Scripture, but it arranges it in a way that is systematic?
Yes. Another way to say that is that the confession simply provides for us a summary of what the Bible teaches on whatever given topic. Now, do you hear how the confession is absolutely dependent on the Scripture then? If there's no Scripture, there's no such thing as a confession. The Scriptures are being summarized. So if there's nothing to summarize, there would be no confession. The Bible has to come first. The Scriptures are not up here with it. The Scriptures are down here. And they're just simply distilling down so that we can say something quicker and in a systematic way. What does the Bible teach about creation? What does the Bible teach about man? What does the Bible teach about sin? Well, we could read tons and tons and tons of Bible passages, or we can say, it basically says this, and then here's a bunch of passages you can read to bear out that meaning. So when I refer to these passages in the confession on the covenants, this is an attempt to try to distill what the Bible teaches about this idea of covenant. So, yeah, Alex.
That was the point of the Bible and the church that we speak to look from.
Yeah. Yeah, the relationship of the Bible to the church. So let's look at this. This is the Westminster Confession. There's other Christian confessions that are excellent. This happens to be ours. There's a thing called the Belgic Confession of Faith, which is an excellent Reformed confession. The Savoy Declaration. There's all kinds of confessions out there that are really good. This is the one that we have as Reformed Presbyterians. But listen to what we say. Notice the title chapter of God's Covenant with Man. And so this is an attempt to summarize. What does the Bible teach about God's covenant with man, which simply means what? God's what with man? God's relationship with man. We got to get past being mystified by weird terms that we don't use anymore, like covenant. What does the Bible say about God's relationship with man, our relationship with him? The first is, the distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience to him as their creator, yet they couldn't have any fruition of him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part. God had to come to us and say, hey, I'm here, and I want to tell you about myself. If he didn't do that, we would never know him. We would grope around, and we would never know he's there unless he came to us. As Alex was talking about the last lecture on that. Notice, though, how did God come and talk to us specifically? He has been pleased to express himself by way of covenant. So this is the way God talks to us. He talks to us not, what was the boss quote? Not in a school. He didn't show up and lecture, kind of like what we're doing. What was the other one? He didn't show up. What was boss's two?